Good morning, church. How's everyone doing today? It's good to see you all. I'm thankful to be here. I was thinking of what Larry said, that he loves this church. I love this church too. And I'm thankful that I get to be here as well as my family. I'm so grateful for what God's done here over the years in your life and in mine. And I trust that as we honor him and as we continue to grow and shape, that he'll continue to do great things in the future. I just want to highlight a few things that are going on. This is announcement time number two. The summer table, we haven't really done one like this to have a worship night. And I just want to encourage you to come. I always think it's funny at Bear Valley Church. Sometimes babies will cry at Bear Valley Church. I can't believe how disruptive that is and rude that babies would cry, especially while I'm preaching. I just can't believe that. I'm so thankful for our kids. And what I want to tell you is that a little bit of chaos is good. A little bit of chaos is good. And so as you think about the summer table, do not think, oh, I have kids and they're, you know, and we're going to come in here and we're going to worship. And it's so great. I always am encouraged when I see little ones trying to sing along. They're trying to sing along. They're making up their own words. And that's all good. That's all good. And why? Because we are trying to show them the good stuff, trying to show them the good stuff of worshiping God. And I think about the older I get, the more I'm grateful for people that have gone before me and showed me the path forward, and so that I could one day come to know Christ, understand the gospel. And so what a great thing. And that's what summer table and worship night all about, really everything that we do. I want to encourage you too, a couple things going on tonight, college group at the Bozer's house. And then on Saturday, we're going to have a service here for Becky Rice. Many of you knew her. Many of you know Veronica. That's her mom. And Scott's here today, her husband. And so we're going to celebrate her life. It's at 11 a.m. this Saturday. So we'd love for you to come and support the family in that way. Larry also mentioned, I keep in my own mind, we're not going to say this long term, I don't think, but Big Wednesday is starting after Labor Day. Big Wednesday was a surf flick from the 70s, or I don't know what it was. But anyways, when I think of Big Wednesday, I think of at Bear Valley Church, we're going to have women's ministry, women's Bible study in the morning. And then at night, there's another women's Bible study. There'll probably be one or two men's studies, Adventure Club, and middle school all in the same night. And what that's going to do for us, maybe. You plan things and you don't know. But what this is hoping to do for us is that for those of you who are raising kids and trying to work the schedule of how these things happen, I just want to tell you we're going to have a bunch of stuff going on here at Wednesday night. And we'd love for you to participate. And so what does that mean? Well, you can bring your middle schoolers, and that should be an incentive just as is right there, right? You can bring your middle schoolers. You can participate in Bible study. You can bring your little ones. You can serve in Adventure Club. We need some great servants to love kids. You could also serve in the middle school group. Some of you have said, oh, I really want to serve in that, but I can't because I got kids and this and that. Hey, Lord willing, it's all going to happen on Wednesday night. And so it's an exciting time for you to get involved and to serve too, and to serve and grow. And so super thankful and excited about that. We should go to God's word. Hebrews chapter 9, once you turn there. As you do, I just want to say that every week has a schedule. And right on for those who sent kids to school this week and started your school year and started all those things. I know that's a big deal. It's kind of weird for me. I didn't really think about it that much. But for, like, seemed like a long time, we were ramping up for school this time of year. And I know that's it's a little bit unsettling for moms and dads and trying to get your kids settled into their routine, but what a blessing it is as we continue to see our kids grow and learn and work them through the issues of life. Every week has a schedule, maybe even a menu, right? You're thinking through, I hope you have a great menu for the week of meals that you're going to eat, ideas and stuff like that. Maybe a to-do list. How many of you have a good to-do list that you're always working off of? I'm sorry. I'm especially sorry if somebody else is putting things on your to-do list. Sometimes we ask each other, so what do you have going this week? And my standard answer, if you will, I don't know. I don't know yet. You know, I try not to jump ahead and this and that. Obviously, there's always things on my mind. What are your concerns this week? What are your concerns this week? What are your, you know, some of you don't like to say this, you know it's a sin, but what are your worries of the week? What are your worries? You know, you can say this, and sometimes you respond honestly and say, well, I'm concerned about my health. I'm concerned about my children. Maybe even those of you who have parents, you say, I'm concerned about my mom and dad and the situation they're in. I'm concerned about some decisions that I have to make, and I feel there's some deadlines out there. I feel like there's some to-dos that if I don't do them, my life will come crashing down. But this morning, I want to ask you, but what about your soul? But what about your soul? What about the days in the future? Like, what if this happens or that happens? And not just things where you miss a bill or you lose your job or, you know, you miss a deadline of some sort. But what about your soul? Are you ready for heaven? Are you ready? Do you have your sins forgiven? Are you confident that you are right with God? Because if that is not straight, then nothing else matters. Nothing else should come up to your priority list or your to-do list. Are you right with God? And on what basis do you sleep at night and go to bed? You pillow your head and say, I can go to sleep because all is right. Are your sins totally forgiven? This is what we're talking about today. And if you'd stand in honor of God's word, I'd like to read to you from Hebrews chapter 9, starting at verse 11 down through the end of the chapter. God's word says this, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people.
saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But when the heavenly things themselves, with better sacrifice than these, for Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest entered the holy places every year with the blood of with blood not his own. Then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. God, we ask that you would bless your word in us, that you would change our hearts through your word. God, help us to prioritize, and may your son Jesus be at the center of our hearts this morning. God, thank you for the gift of your son, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The permanent answer for sins. This is what we're talking about this morning. Today we're going to look at Jesus' finished work for us, and in that we might know of our forgiveness, be confident of our forgiveness, that we are freed from sins, ready for our death or the return of Christ for us. As we've looked at the book of Hebrews, as we've taken three or so weeks off. I was laughing as I was going through my preaching Bible. I had all these notes from the guys of the last 3 weeks and been so encouraged by Aaron last week and our interns the prior week and David the week before. And so I'm ready for another vacation, I guess. Know that they can handle it. 4 weeks ago when we talked about this, we were in chapter 9, but I just want to give you a quick refresher to the book of Hebrews. He's greater than all. He is greater than all. That Jesus is superior to all other things, all angels, all the prophets, the idea that different methods that men would use to hopefully deal with their own sin. Even the sacrificial system now, that we would look upon Jesus and find him to be superior to all others. And we find in these last couple of chapters that he is a better high priest and a better priest in and of itself. You see the priests, there was a group of priests, but then there was a high priest. And that high priest had a special role that he would once a year go and offer sacrifices in the Holy of Holies. And so now we find Jesus in these last chapters to be a great high priest, or the greater high priest of the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was somewhat mysterious, but known to be different than all other priests. And we find Jesus to be different than all other priests. If you look back in the beginning of chapter 9, and this is where we were 4 weeks ago, the first part of chapter 9, really those first 14 verses, tell us a few things. That these gifts, and as we talked about it, there was a tabernacle, which was kind of a temporary temple, if you will. And in this temple, this tabernacle, they would bring sacrifice. It was a center of worship.
And there was different sections, an outer area, and then area that the other high priests went and they did cleansings. But then there was a special place, the Holy of Holies, that only the high priest would go. And as they would offer sacrifices, if you look down at verse 9, it says, which is symbolic of this present, and it says this, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. And what you have set up in the Old Testament is this picture of the need for forgiveness of sins. And the picture pictured an animal. It wasn't just a picture. It was a graphic, a display of actual animals that were dying. And as they would die, this would be the sacrifice for a particular person or family. But it says in verse 9 that this cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. There was something left undone. And what it set up was this repeated over and over and over again that you had to make more sacrifices. You had to keep coming back, not just year after year, but time after time, because of the sins of the person. And then you see, skipping down a few verses to verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest, this different high priest, when he appeared, it changed everything. Verse 12, it tells us what he did. He entered once for all into the holy place, not by the means of blood, the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood. What makes this so different, as we talked about 4 weeks ago, is that Jesus, as the high priest, and you know, the writer belabors this in the book of Hebrews over and over again, that a high priest had to come and he was making sacrifices for the people. But first things first, he had to make sacrifices for himself. This is not true of Jesus. He is a different high priest. When that high priest came, he didn't bring sacrifices for himself. And he didn't even bring sacrifices like the other high priests. It says, by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. This is what Jesus did. He brought himself. And then in verses 13 through 14, if I could read it again, it says, for if the blood of bulls, of goats and bulls, and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. What you find here is that this idea or this practice of the blood of goats and bulls, the burning of heifers and the different sacrifices that they made, that now there is something superior. How much more will the blood of Christ? And where does that leave us at the end of verse 14? That we would be servants of the living God. Servants of the living God. Not to slow down too much, but do you get that? If you are saved today, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, if your soul is secure, a description of yourself, a way you should look at your life, your days, I'm a servant of the living God. I'm a servant of the living God. He hasn't saved us that we would now serve ourselves in selfishness, that we would live our life however we want. He has made us and allowed us to be a servant of his. And this, a beautiful picture of what we are to do from here until there, if I can say it that way.
Which brings us to our passage this morning, verse 15. 15 through the end of the chapter. And some of you are so nervous because that was a lot I read, right? You and me both, okay? We're going to get going. What we really have here is a mediator. The word in there, as you look at verse 15, he says, therefore he, speaking of Jesus, he is the mediator. And so as we look at this passage, we're really going to see his role as the mediator. We'll get a grander picture of what he does and does for us. He is the mediator. And as part of this, verse 15, we first find out the necessity of the death of Jesus. Before we move on, I just want to say this. I wanted to say it earlier. One of the themes, I think there's five warning passages in the book of Hebrews, and it's this idea of warning, 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 warning. And when you warn somebody, there's a sense of danger. There's a sense of danger. And as I look at this passage this morning, I think the danger is that we look at the little instances of life and we think those are the big deal. That we forget that the issue of our soul, of what Christ, who Christ is and what he has done for us, that we somehow shove that aside and we concern ourselves with temporary things. And so the warning this morning, I just want to begin with and just say this. This is so important. This is so much more important than your whole to-do list. This is so much more important than the meetings that you have, the visits and doctor appointments. And like, it's so much more important than that. This is everything, that we would know Christ, what he has done for us, how we can trust in him, and how he is the only one that we can find forgiveness for our sins. So we start out with the necessity of the death of Jesus, verse 15. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant. As you look back in the previous chapters, he's putting side by side the old covenant and now the new covenant. The old covenant, really through Moses, the Mosaic covenant, it's the idea of the setting up of the sacrificial system. And the idea of Moses describing and giving this, as it's called in this picture, a copy of the things to come. It's kind of the beginning of the message. And now he goes from the old covenant to now the superior new covenant. The superior new covenant. Because it's found in Jesus. And so he's already talked about the old covenant. He's going to allude to it here. But for the most part, we're focused on the new covenant. Meaning this, Jesus' new way to come to him. And it's not on the basis of the blood of bulls and goats. It's now on the basis of what Christ did as he shed his blood for us. As we look at this, he refers to in verse 15, he speaks of the mediator of the new covenant. The word mediator is, you need to think of it like this. It's the one in the middle. It's the one in the middle. It's the one bringing the ones on one side to the ones on the other. It's bringing the deal together. It's the one that connects the two. On one side, and best to say it this way, God the Father, and us, sinful man, that Jesus would be in the middle, the mediator, so that we could come together. He describes this, and he says he is the mediator, the author says the mediator of the new covenant is Jesus. He is the one that brings us together. Without Jesus, we are apart. I want you to get this. And this is why the idea of us trusting in Jesus is so important. You can't climb your way there. You can't talk your way there. Some of you are good talkers. I'm not pointing out anybody, but you know who you are, and so does your family.
might even be your family also. They may have taught you to be good talkers. Anyways, you can't talk your way into heaven. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't be smart enough for heaven. It can only be through Jesus. Only be through Jesus. So he's the mediator of the new covenant. He is the one that stands in the middle of sinful man and our holy God. It says this in the middle of verse 15. It says that so that those who are called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. Aaron mentioned it last week, but this idea that God is at work in choosing and calling, and it is not apart from faith that we would trust in Jesus, but it's responding in faith that we would have that which he has called us for. What is it? Eternal life, this inheritance. The wording here for mediator, and even as he's going to go on, is that of a will. And the idea of gaining something that was not yours, you didn't earn it, but it was gifted to you as an inheritance would be. And he goes on picturing this, and he speaks of this eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. When he speaks of the first covenant, he's speaking of salvation for those of the past. Verse 16, for where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. Meaning this, that the death kind of initiates or brings it to fruition. Verse 17, for a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. And so Jesus comes as the one who is going to die. There's a necessity of the death of Jesus. That's hard for us to imagine. What I mean by that is this. That our having life, Jesus had to die that we would have life. I think about this, and I think about the way we talk about sin and even think about sin. And most of the time we say, it's no big deal. A careless word. A selfish action. A mistreatment of a family member, a husband or a wife or your children. The idea of overindulgence and the many sins that come with that. Our technology of sins that we've become accustomed to in our culture. And we say, well, it's no big deal. No one's hurt. No one's hurt. It doesn't, no one really was affected by this. And I would just say this, for each and every one of our sins, because of our individual sins, apart from your family, friends, the rest of the world, Jesus had to die. Jesus had to die. We like to think of them as no big deal, but know this, that Jesus came to die so that we might have life, so that he could fill the role of mediator, to be in between sinful man and our holy God. For this new covenant, he had to die. And as you look at, there's a purpose in there. As you see how this comes about and the benefits, the purpose of him dying was what? This eternal inheritance, right? He repeats this idea of why that he had to die, because this will was needing to take place and to be in effect. He had to die. Which brings us to a second point in verse 18. And it becomes more significant as we move on in this passage. It wasn't just a death that he had to die. He fulfilled it in a certain way.
If you look down at verse 18, it says this, "Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood." And now he's talking about the previous covenants. And what you see in the Old Testament, and this is so hard for us, that there's blood everywhere. Do you see that? There's blood everywhere. And some of you are going, "I don't really like blood. I don't really like it," you know. Some of you even have a tough time cutting up a chicken for dinner, right? You get the dino bites, right? Because you're afraid. I really want to go on about the dino bites, but I'm not going to. We struggle with this idea of blood. And he points to the first covenant in Moses without blood, but it's not just the first covenant, but it's all the Old Testament. Do you remember, for those of you, you know, your Bible scholars, you know your scriptures, book of Genesis, what happened right after sin? God killed some animals, his creation, right? So that they would have clothing. You see it in Abraham when he makes a covenant with Abraham, dead animals again, blood's being spilled. In Moses, and from Moses' time onward, over and over and over and over and over again, there was this whole, you know, I don't want to say industry, but it kind of was that animals were raised for the specific purpose of being sacrificed. And you look at that and you go, why are they, what's the big deal? I had a friend in a church who was a fairly new believer in a previous church I was a part of, and he was reading the scriptures, and he was going through the Old Testament, and sometimes reading the Old Testament is kind of hard, right? And he goes, I need to speak with you. We need to get together for lunch. I got some questions. And I said, okay, let's go. And so he said, what's the deal with blood? Everything's a bloody mess in the Old Testament. Why are they sacrificing? Why are they talking about blood over and over again? He told me of a story when he was a young teenager. I don't know. He didn't really know why this all happened, but him and his father and a bunch of other men and their sons went to a slaughterhouse near where they lived. And he goes, man, it was amazing what they did, and I can't get these pictures out of my mind. And you look at this, and you realize that when God wants to make a point of both the love that he has for people, sinful people, and the cost of their sin, and his own holiness, what shows up? A bloody sacrifice. And that these promises that were made, the old covenant and now the new, it required blood. Required blood. You see it in Adam, Abraham, Moses. And it's interesting, as Jesus spoke, you know, in future to his own death in Gospel of Luke, Gospel of Mark, and then quoted again in 1 Corinthians when we talk about communion, what does he say? The blood of the new covenant. You see it? The blood of the new covenant. And it wasn't the blood of a bull or a goat or a bird or a heifer. It wasn't the blood of any animal. It was the blood of the Savior. He was making this new covenant or this new promise to them. He was fulfilling his role as mediator in his own blood. If you look at as you go on, look down at it with me, verse 22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And then it says this, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. I don't know what to tell you about that. I don't know how to. So some of us raise our hand and we say, I'm against it.
I'm against killing. I'm against this. I'm against this. I don't like that Jesus died for sin. Well, he did. He did. And his blood was spilled. And you say, well, I don't think it was that big of a deal. You need to get it stuck in your mind. Without Jesus spilling his own blood, you have no forgiveness of sins. You don't. There's no place to go. It's the monopoly. It's the only one. He was the only perfect sacrifice. He was the different high priest. He did not bring a sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. And his blood was spilled that we would have forgiveness of sins. As you see this, it feels so difficult for us to comprehend. It feels too serious. But I would say to us, what we have sorted out in our own mind is insignificant. It's not appropriate for us to think of our sins that way. For us to be forgiven, Jesus had to pour out his blood on our behalf. We see, as we move on and talk about this sacrifice of blood, in verse 23, we see earthly sacrifice next to heavenly sacrifice. Verse 23, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. What he's speaking of there is the old covenant. He, as part of that, there were places to sprinkle the blood and to wash these. And there were certain things that they would do according to what Moses had said. And it goes from what that was to what goes on in heaven. We talked about this 4 weeks ago, that really there's a different location as well. It's not in the tabernacle or the temple anymore. It's in the heavenly places. Middle of verse 23, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. Verse 24, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. You look at this and the need for, as Christ was spilling his blood, as he was making sacrifice, he didn't do it down here, but he did it in heaven before the Father. That he was bringing the sacrifice to the presence of the Father. And as he refers to what went on down here, he refers to it as copies of that which will be done forever, once for all. As you look at verses 24 onward down through verse 26, what you see is Christ entering the presence of the Father and doing it for us once and for all, the finished work of Christ. Verse 24, he says this. He says, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands. How did they make the tabernacle? With hands. How did they make the temple? With hands. Right? They were gathering, and it was described. God gave them a picture of what it was supposed to be, how it was supposed to be made, but it was made by people. And he's making this huge distinction between that which is just a copy and that which is the eternal place of God. As he refers to these copies, not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. I look at those three words, on our behalf, and I would just say this. Most of you go, I can take care of myself. I'll do it myself. I'll make the phone call. I'll stand up for myself. And I would just say this. How are you going to stand up for yourself? What things could you say, good talkers? The picture here is this, that Christ says, I will take care of him or her. I will speak on their behalf. I will be the one, the sacrifice, on their behalf. Verse 25. Now, was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with the blood, not his own? Once again, he's comparing the old system to the new system, or the old covenant to the new covenant. It's not like that. It's not this repeated thing every year over and over. And it wasn't with a blood not his own. Verse 26. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. I don't want to get into it, but I think I should just make a quick comment. Quick, Kevin, quick. As we share in communion, what is going on? What is going on? We're remembering, right? We're not redoing. Jesus isn't being crucified over and over again. We're not redoing that. Why? Because it's once and for all. It's the finished work of Christ. If it wasn't finished, what would it need to happen? It would be having to do it repeatedly over and over again. Since the beginning to whenever the time ends, it would have to be done over and over and over again. In verse 26, as you look down in the middle there, it says this, but as it is, he has appeared once for all. Once for all. And this is a reoccurring theme in the book of Hebrews. He's saying this over and over again, that Jesus, what he did when he gave up his life, that was the last one. That was the only one needed. That was the perfect sacrifice. There would not need to be another. Bulls and goats should have cheered that day, right? No more. Why? Because Jesus had not done a sacrifice like that. He gave himself once for all. At the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice himself. This picture of putting it away, being done with it. He does this by his own sacrifice himself. Which brings us to Jesus in my place, that I might be secure. It may seem odd the way this chapter ends. He's talking about priests, he's talking about tabernacles, he's talking about sacrifices of these animals and the death of the mediator that he might stand in. Like, you're putting all these things together and you say, well, what is this all for? And he hasn't really talked about us. He hasn't talked about mankind. He's just talked about the sacrifices of the Old Testament and this new covenant sacrifice in heaven. But what about us? Well, there we are, verse 27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once. I know where we've been, right? You didn't even like to talk about animals dying, right? You didn't even want to talk about blood of animals dying. You didn't want to think of Jesus dying. But now it's talking about us dying. Who's going to die? All of us. When? I don't know. And this is very important for us to gather. It's a very simple truth in verse 27. There's a day that each one of us are going to die. That day, you know, we see in other places, our days are numbered. In Psalms, it tells us all the days are written in your book before one of them came to be. There is a day that's it's part of God's plan. It's not part of your plan, by the way. Some of you have some great plans. They haven't worked in the past, and they won't work in the future, by the way, right? But he says this, everyone's going to die. And it's appointed for man. It's a plan of God that there's a day for man to die. And how many times does a man die? Once. I just want to tell you, there's a lot of books. A lot of books. I died a bunch of times. And I saw this and I saw that. The doctor said I was dead. You know when you're dead? When God says you're dead. And it happens once. It happens once. Once. Right? You may come really close. As one of our brothers here said, you might be circling the drain like that. Right? Good to see you, Joe. Yeah. It's only once. It's only once. And I just want to say this. All this is leading up to this, right? Are you ready to die? And you say, well, you know, some of you are thinking that cleaning out your garage is ready to die. No. The mere fact that you think that's important tells me you got your priorities wrong, right? Leave it behind. Your kids will enjoy their time, you know, right? I left you something. It's all in the garage, you know. It's appointed for men once to die. And this, all of life and all of is pointing toward us being ready for this day. Why? Why? Because of what it says right after that. Without description, without flowery words and a bunch of lines of, you know, preparation, he says this. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And after that comes judgment. And I would just say this, it goes one of two ways. You either know Christ, your sins are forgiven, you're right with him, or you don't. And you, for all the sins that you paid for, that you will be judged for eternity. Those are the only two things. Verse 27, it feels pretty heavy, and it's meant to feel very heavy. It's meant to. It's a striking, you know, it's all about the high priest. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus, what he did, lay down his life, sacrifice the blood, his blood. And then it says, how about us? It's appointed for men to die once, and after that, the judgment. And you say, that doesn't sound like good news. That isn't the good news. The good news is that which comes after. Verse 28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. When you see the word many in there, that should be a tip off to you. It is not everybody's in, God loves everybody, God's not going to hold anybody accountable for their sins. We think that way, right? We think it's grandma rules right now, right? Just look the other way. Hey, they're fine. They didn't mean to. They're teething, you know, like when we think of sometimes the sins that we committed, we write them off quickly as something else is true that made us do that. And I want to say it. It's us. It's us. And so being held accountable, it says that there is judgment. But in verse 28, it says this, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, those who will trust in him will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Once to die, then the judgment, one of two ways, whether you have a relationship with the high priest or you do not. But the second time when Christ comes, he comes to bring completion for salvation that he previously already won. Already won. And I love the way it says it. What should we be doing in verse 28 for those who have trusted in Christ? Eagerly waiting, right? Eagerly waiting. Eagerly stressing about things that don't matter. No, eagerly waiting. knowing that our salvation is complete, excited about what is to come. I want to give you three things, takeaways, as we conclude our time today. And I hope these are helpful for you. First one is this: trust in the great high priest. Trust in the great high priest. Think of that mediator, that one, that go-between. And you just say, he's the one I'm trusting in. It's easy in our world today to think of ourselves as self-sufficient, or to think in terms of the great nation that we're a part of and say, oh, I trust in, you know, my role as a citizen of the United States of America. Trust in our big planes that Vladimir Putin got a flyover, you know, from, right? And I get it. I get it. Some of you know about these things very well, right? But I'd say this: trust in the great high priest. Trust in the great high priest. Don't trust in your bank account. Don't trust in your smarts. Don't trust in your health. Don't trust in anything. Trust in the great high priest, because he is everything. He is everything. The second one is one of, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. But what it is, it's to think through what chapter 9 is all about. It's education. It's education. It's not education like so you can get a good grade on the test, but it's to fill your soul with the truth of what God has done for you in his son. My second takeaway is this: trust in the great high priest, the one who offered himself as the sacrifice and who mediates the covenant and who stands presenting the sacrifice of his own blood before the Father on your behalf. Think that through. Think that through. Live in that, right? Understand the riches that you have because of Jesus. That your salvation wasn't, you know, it wasn't a Dollar Tree item, right? It wasn't cheap. It was the soul of infinite worth, presenting himself, his blood spilled, that you might have life, that I might have life, the forgiveness of sins. And lastly, I would just say this: live a life of eager waiting. And what does that mean? It means that we would filter our days through the coming of our Savior. That we would filter our heartaches and the things that bother us or cause us anxiousness. That we would filter that and apply that to the coming of our Lord. Right? What's the big deal with the things of this life? Nothing, nothing compared to the worth and the riches which we will receive at the return of Christ. So we eagerly wait. So we eagerly wait. God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the ability to understand even small portions of this. Lord, we realize that the riches, the depth, and the understanding of what you've done for us is hard for us to grasp. Lord, enlarge our hearts that we might take it in. And God, may we not just take it in an understanding sort of way, but that may shape our days, our to-do lists, our worries, and, you know, kind of put them at rest knowing that our soul is forgiven because of Jesus. That he died, his blood was spilled, and that he's coming back. He's coming back. God, help us to live in light of this week. We thank you in Jesus' name.